Giri Bada Dari Obijana Galaba Giri Bada Dari Janna Braja Janna Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Janna Ranjana Yamuna Sura Vanachari Yamuna Sura Vanachari Jaya Radha Gola Punjabi Nare Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Nare
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Praraja Kacharya Astutra Tarasat Shri Shimad Esi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Shiva Prabhupada Ki Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Praraja Kacharya Astutra Tarasat Shri Shimad Shila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindi Ki Namachari Shri Haridas Thakur Ki Prem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Viti Vedar Hari Shri Pasari Gaura Bhakti Vrindi Ki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shyamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Gova Dama Ki Vrindavan Damaki, Navadvip Mayapur Damaki, Gangamayu Munamayaki, Bhakti Devi Tulasi Devi Ki, Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Jai Nitai Gora Premanande. All glory to some of the devotees, all glory to some of the devotees, all glory to some of the devotees, all glory to Shishi Guru and Shri Garanga, all glory to Shri Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Hare Krishna. So we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 10, Verse 21. Shrutam Chadrista Vadustam. Sparda suyat yaya vyaya Bhavantaraya kamatvat Krishivachapi nishvalam Shrutam chadrishta vadustam Sparda suyat yaya vyaya Bhavantaraya kamatvat Vishivachapi nishvalam Shrutam chadrishta vadustam Sparda suyat yaya vyaya Bhavantaraya kamatvat Krishni Vatshati Nishpalam
Krishna Vatshati Nishpalam
Vaishnavis. Shrutam, material happiness which is heard of. Cha, also. Drishtavat, just like that which we have already seen. Dushtam, is contaminated. Sparta, by jealousy. Asuya, by envy. Atyaya, by death. Yayai, and by decay. Bahu, many. Antaraya, obstacles. Kamatvat, because of accepting happiness with such characteristics. Krishivat, like agriculture. Cha, also. Api, even. Nishphalam, fruitless. Translation by the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. That material happiness of which we hear, such as promotion to heavenly planets for celestial enjoyment, is just like that material happiness we have already experienced. Both are polluted by jealousy, envy, decay, and death. Therefore, just as an attempt to raise crops becomes fruitless if there are many problems like crop disease, insect plague, or drought, similarly, the attempt to attain material happiness, either on earth or in the heavenly planets, is always fruitless because of innumerable obstacles. Purport. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments as follows on this verse. Ordinarily, If there is no specific impediment, agricultural endeavors will yield their fruits. If, however, there is a defect in the seed, or if the soil is too salty or barren, or if there is drought, plague, excessive rain, or heat out of season, or if there are disturbances caused by animals, birds, or insects, then agricultural activities will not yield the desired harvest. Similarly, those who are expert in analyzing the material world see that the heavenly situations offered in the Vedas are not basically different from life on this earth. By the interaction of conditioned souls, there will inevitably be jealousy as one becomes distinguished as superior and another as inferior. By the power of time, these positions are reversed, and therefore, violence and intrigue disturb life, even on the heavenly planets. In fact, the attempt to promote oneself to the heavenly planets is itself full of problems and disturbances. One should therefore understand that the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha, is transcendental to the limitations and disturbances imposed by the laws of material nature in this world. If one wrongly concludes that such imperfections are also present in the kingdom of God, then one will be polluted by material contamination. Om Jnana Tvarandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakchur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svarayam Upakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganarganatam Vitantam Sijivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sihtam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lita Shiva Shakam Kamcha. Hey Krishna Kruna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Virakate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishadanu Sukadevi Pranamani Hare Te Vansakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Kititanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. That material happiness of which we hear, such as promotion to heavenly planets for celestial enjoyment, is just like that material happiness we have already experienced. Both are polluted by jealousy, envy, decay, and death. Therefore, just as an attempt to raise crops becomes fruitless, if there are many problems like crop disease, insect plague, or drought, similarly, the attempt to attain material happiness, either on earth or in the heavenly planets, is always fruitless because of innumerable obstacles. So, a couple key phrases that we're quite used to hearing come to mind for me when I heard this verse. One was this Punaha Punas Charvatat Charvananam that we find in 7th canto where Prahlad Maharaj is discussing with his father Hiranyakashipu how this chewing the chewed goes on in the material world. And another aspect is this Chapala Sukha, this flickering happiness that Govindadas states in Bhajahu Remana. What's interesting here is how it's Krishna is mentioning to Uddhava how it's not just the middle planets or the earthly planets where there's this flickering happiness, where there's these problems, but to some extent or another, also in the heavenly planets. In principle, birth, death, old age, disease, and all these kleshas and things are going on to some extent there. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments on this as well. He states in the purport that he says, similarly, those who are expert in analyzing the material world see that the heavenly situations offered in the Vedas are not basically different from life on the earth. So we understand that whether we're here in these middle planets or in the heavenly planets, yes, the propensity and ability to enjoy is much greater, more can be more frequent, greater quantity and quality, you could say, in the heavenly planets. Yet nonetheless, these kleshas are still there. There's this suffering that's there. When I read this translation, and maybe some Sanskrit pandits like Krishna Swarupabhu can speak on this, when we look at the translation in English, the last sentence, it says, either on earth or in the heavenly planets, is always fruitless. The term always is there because of innumerable obstacles. I'm no Sanskrit pandit and I don't have the adhikar to critique the Sanskrit, but normally when we see always like something absolute, you see something like satatam. So personally, when I was studying this and trying to figure it out, it's like, well, our endeavors to attain material happiness, either on earth or in heavenly planets, it's not always fruitless, is it? There's some fruit there. By the nature, we have this term fruit. That means we are able to cultivate something. We are able to have some enjoyment, some sustenance. The problem is that it's flickering and that it's, you know, we're just doing it over and over again. And this is also evidenced by 2.14 in Bhagavad Gita. We have this Matra sparsa stu kaunteya, sitosna sukadukada, agama payeno nityas, tams tatikshava bharata. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and the summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O scion of Bharata, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. So we understand that there is the ability, the capacity to enjoy to some extent. However, we understand that it's temporary. So we can conclude that in an absolute sense, this material endeavoring that we do is fruitless because it's temporary. It's not lasting. We're always like struggling to negate suffering, things like that. So that's definitely there. But nonetheless, in the short term, you know, we're trying to have a cushion in order to be comfortable on the floor where, you know, there's so many different things. We understand that there's these three primary sufferings that are going on. We have the adiatmika, adibodhika, and adidaivika kleshas. Adiatmika klesh is these sufferings that we undergo by our, you know, own mind and body. Some of us right now, our backs might be aching. We might have a little headache. I got too much sun yesterday, so I'm suffering a little from sunburn. So something's going on with us on this level right now. The adibodhika klesh, so there's some disturbance from other living entities. Lots of rain going on lately down here in Florida, so there tends to be more mosquitoes than normal, so some of you have noticed that. And then this adidaivika klesh, so natural disturbances, excessive heat, cool. So at any given time, if we were to analyze it and we were to, you know, meditate on what sufferings were going on, even if it may be subtle or minimal, something's going on to some extent on these levels. And from what we understand from this verse, to some extent, while minimized, it's still going on in the heavenly planets. Also, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj talks about how, he says, by the interaction of conditioned souls, there will inevitably be jealousy as one becomes distinguished as superior and another is inferior. By the power of time, these positions are reversed, and therefore violence and intrigue disturb life, even on the heavenly planets. So there's all this stuff going on in the heavenly planets. It's not everyone's chanting Kumbaya in the heavenly planets. There's stuff going on. We understand, reading Bhagavatam and elsewhere, how there's all sorts of things going on between the Devatas and the Asuras and, you know, so much stuff. And fall downs to some extent or another are going on because these Devatas, although they may be devotees of the Lord, they're generally not pure devotees, and they have some things they still need to get over. They have some anarthas. And like is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, you know, there's these three gates leading to hell: lust, anger, greed, kama, krodha, lobha. So these are the primary that we hear about. And Krishna states that every saint man should give these up, for they lead to the degradation of the soul. So these things go on to some extent in the heavenly planets as well. Not only are there these three primary gates as mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, but there's three more that are oftentimes mentioned. So you have kama, krodha, lobha, mada, moha, and matsarya. So this mada, or ahankara, this would be like pride, stubborn-mindedness, like that. This moha is being illusioned, emotional attachment. And then this matsarya is envy or jealousy, vanity. So these things are going on. As I was thinking about what kind, you know, some particularly gross examples of this kind of thing going on in the heavenly planets, we can take up the example of Indra. There's lots of occasions where Indra messes up. In one case, and this is from a purport in C.C. Madhyalila 2168, where Srila Prabhupada said, "It is said that Indra, the king of heaven, is very lusty. Once he had sexual intercourse with the wife of a great sage, and when the sage learned about this, he cursed lusty Indra with a curse that put vaginas all over his body. Being very much ashamed, Indra fell down at the lotus feet of that great sage and begged his pardon. Being compassionate, the sage turned the vaginas into eyes. Therefore, Indra possesses hundreds and thousands of eyes all over his body. Just as Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva have many faces, the king of heaven, Indra, has many eyes." So, I don't know about you, but this is a pretty interesting and heavy chastisement that's going on in the heavenly planets with the king of heaven. What to speak of what little chastisement we may get if we go off course. If I woke up one day and I had, shall we say, some changes in my body similar to this, we'd be pretty disturbed. We'd be like, whoa, what's going on here? So all sorts of wild stuff goes on, even in these heavenly planets. We understand that these middle planets, Bhuloka, is an escape planet, though. It's an escape planet in the sense that because even though there are these kleshas going on in the heavenly planets, nonetheless, there is a great amount of enjoyment, and because of that, it can sometimes be challenging. Often it's challenging for those there to go directly from the heavenly planets, Svarga, to the spiritual world. Hence, it's understood and it's mentioned in our sastras how they come back down to these middle planets or the earth planet in order to, you know, finish up their karma and then potentially gain liberation to the spiritual world. And that in and of itself is a very interesting thing, because if we were to look at all the different religious traditions around the world, whether it be the Abrahamic religions or other Asian traditions, offshoots of Hinduism, what have you, this whole concept of punya or pious activities seems especially prevalent within the Vedic tradition. When you think about, when we consider, and we practically experience, perhaps those who are coming to our temples or this or that, there's this, you know, understanding of this pretty strong mood of wanting to do these pious activities so that in most cases there's some material enjoyment down the line, or to negate some sort of material distresses. If you think about it, you know, in Christianity, is it as strong? You know, I need to do pious activities so that I won't suffer, or so that I go to heaven. To some extent, it's there. But at least in my meager estimation, it seems that the mood when I visit India and when I see those around and study, there's this really heavy influence of wanting to do these pious activities. And generally, it's not to please the Lord. That may be there, that may be the intention, but what's the motivation behind it? Material enjoyment, moksha. In one way, shape, or form or other, it's enjoyment and mitigation of distresses. And what's unfortunate is that these misguided peoples don't understand that they're going to just be continually and inevitably bound up in this wheel of samsara, despite whatever material boons come their way. Srila Prabhupada mentions in a purport, Bhagavad Gita 2:42 and 43, he states, people in general are not very intelligent, and due to their ignorance, they are most attached to the fruitive activities recommended in the Karmakanda portions of the Vedas. They do not want anything more than sense gratificatory proposals for enjoying life in heaven, where wine and women are available and material opulence is very common. In the Vedas, many sacrifices are recommended for elevation to the heavenly planets, especially the Jyotishuma sacrifices. In fact, it is stated that anyone desiring elevation to heavenly planets must perform these sacrifices, and men with a poor fund of knowledge think that this is the whole purpose of Vedic wisdom. It is very difficult for such inexperienced persons to be situated in the determined action of Krishna consciousness, as fools are attached to the flowers of poisonous trees without knowing the results of such attractions. And unenlightened men are similarly attracted by such heavenly opulence and the sense enjoyment thereof. One more paragraph. In the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, it is said, Apama, Somam, Amrita, Abhuma, and also Akshayam, Havaya, Chaturmasya, Yajne, Sukritam, Bhavati. In other words, those who perform the 4-month penances become eligible to drink the somarasa beverages to become immortal and happy forever. Even on this earth, some are very eager to have somarasa to become strong and fit to enjoy sense gratifications. Such persons have no faith in liberation from material bondage, and they are very much attached to the pompous ceremonies of Vedic sacrifices. They are generally sensual, and they do not want anything other than the heavenly pleasures of life. It is understood that there are gardens called Nandana Kanana, in which there is good opportunity for association with angelic, beautiful women and having a profuse supply of somarasa wine. Such bodily happiness is certainly sensual. Therefore, there are those who are purely attached to such material, temporary happiness as lords of the material world. So we understand these aspects, this pious activity, this punya, this is considered karma, or those activities, those actions that are in line with Vedic scripture. So in one sense, yeah, they're good. They're according to what's prescribed in Shastra for those who are, you know, material attached, or, you know, on a lower fundamental level of advancement. And then we have this vikarma, which would be the opposite of that. These are those things that go against scriptures, that lead one to a hellish condition and degrades us. And then ultimately, what we want to be engaged in is this akarma. Akarma. So that means it's not karma at all. It means these are activities that are transcendental, that are not creating any kind of material reactions, whether they be so-called good or bad. And we say so-called, why? Because we understand that we have different sufferings. They can actually be of benefit to us. They can help us get in line. Sometimes the Lord comes from in front, but sometimes from the side, behind. And I think many of us have experienced how, in one way, shape, or form, or another, even though some tribulations may be tough, even though we may wish we didn't have to go through them in one sense, or in all senses, we understand how we have gotten some realizations, we have somehow progressed, we have somehow become more serious, more devotional because of them. So going back, you know, directly to where this verse is stated, that, you know, these distresses are going on, and, you know, practically speaking, no matter what we do, there's always going to be some material contamination. However, we understand as devotees that we need to take some precautions. We can't say, oh, we're completely transcendental, and so therefore we ignore our health, we ignore different other aspects that are related to this body that we're within and that we use as an instrument, ideally for serving the Lord. Oftentimes, there can be somewhat of a controversy that goes on where some devotees within our movement, they may have a leaning more than most or others towards ritualistic activities, different samskars. Some of us may say, oh, you know, what's the importance of it? Is it really necessary? Srila Prabhupada may or may not have emphasized some certain samskar or some ritual, or what to speak of all these astrological ramifications. If we do a deity installation at a certain time, or we agree a pavesh, or you know, whatever it may be, we understand that there's how the material energies are controlled, and they can be predicted to a large extent by this jyotish. And so, do we pay much mind to it, or do we say, no, we're transcendental, we're devotees, we're doing transcendental activities, so we're okay. We shouldn't really worry about this. So we understand we have this dichotomy. Some devotees may be far left on it, some may be far right. I propose that we kind of look at this and take the middle ground. We also look at our predecessor acharyas, where they did give some credence to it, but not as much as, say, the smartas. So we can take an example of that, and that is eclipses. Anyone ever hear any controversy about whether or not we should keep the worship going during eclipses? It's this whole thing. So whether it be a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse, you know, in many other lines, schools, the worship is, you know, put on hold, everything's put on hold, done, until this, the effects of this eclipse, which is supposed to contaminate everything, is over with, and then things resume. So Prabhupada was faced with this question, you know, what should we do? Particularly, I think there's an instance with Krishna Balaram Mandir. And Srila Prabhupada, and similarly Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, I have some basis where Srila Bhakti Siddhanta as well, even though they would close the temple and close the altar doors, they would go on with the worship. Whereas in some of the other lines, other traditions, temples and Vrindavans, I think my understanding is everything would just, you know, bun. Everything's turned off. And particularly, I think it was some instruction was given perhaps by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta or Srila Bhakti Vinod, where by chanting the holy names during this time, that actually purifies the atmosphere and negates whatever effects there may be. Also, when it, you know, comes to this topic, we see how those who are the Karmakandis, particularly, they will be approaching devatas for material benedictions, you know, clearing material impediments, particularly Ganesha. So, you know, as a preliminary aspect of some worship or some sacrifice, Ganesha will be approached. We don't do that. And particularly, if you look at Satkriya Sardipika, which is a work put together by Gopal Bhatta Goswami, it's explained that instead of approaching these ultimately fallible devatas, that we instead approach the pure associates of the Lord who are in the spiritual world. So Vishvakshena, the general of Vishnu's army, like that. Instead of the Navagrahas, the planets, instead of worshipping the planets, you worship the Navayugendras, things like this. So in this sense, we adjust and Krishnify and connect with everything we do with Krishna. That still gets us back to the point though, okay, well, whether we're approaching the Devatas or whether we're approaching the Lord and his associates directly, aren't we asking for some material boons? Are we trying to get some adjustment of material energies going on with these different samskars? And the answer is yes. So could we say that's karmakanda? Maybe on some more subtle level, to some extent, you can say it is. But in response to that, we see how Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, they blessed and they promoted these samskaras as we have today translated in English and it's distributed through the Gurukul in Mayapur. And also, it's mentioned, I believe, in Sri Shikshamrita by Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur. I read recently how there's some, he provides and he discusses aspects for negating material influences and things like that. So these things are there. So why? Because even though we're devotees and even though ultimately we depend on Krishna, we also can look at it that, hey, we need all the help we can get. And so just like when you get in the car, you're generally putting on your seatbelt, right? You're supposed to put on your seatbelt at least. Or you get on your motorcycle, on your bike, you're putting on a helmet. Why?
Safety.
Because you know that, yeah, you can depend on Krishna. You can simply do that. But nonetheless, you're taking it upon yourself to take some elementary precautions so that in the event something were to happen, you were to get into some accident, perhaps the suffering, the damage could be minimized. Why do we wear a hat in the sun? Why do we wear specific clothing so that we don't get too hot or too cold? Why do we take water with us when it's a hot summer day and we know we can potentially get dehydrated? So we're doing all these things, whether we're consciously thinking about it so much or not, we're doing all these things to mitigate some sort of unexpected or unknown potential calamity that could be coming. As we know, padam padam yadvi padam, there's danger at every step in this material world. And so it's not if, but when something, you know, happens that kind of messes up our day. So similarly, while we're doing all these kind of things, there's also subtle things we can do. So whether we're putting on our seatbelt or we're performing some samskar and we're connecting it to Krishna, we're doing these things in the attempt to mitigate material influences. And we should be ultimately doing that not simply in and of themselves so that we can enjoy, but so that we're able to, you know, offer our bodies, our actions, our families that we're in the care of and so on and so forth, be able to offer all that in service of the Lord. And we also understand how all these different rituals, they have a place, they have their importance, but also in this day and age, that's not the primary sadhana. Chanting the holy name is the primary. And we understand how so many of us, if not all of us, are unqualified, don't have the adhikar on some level or another to really properly perform these sacrifices like we did in the past. And to that, there's a nice verse in Bhagavatam 8:23:16 that speaks to that, where we can negate whatever discrepancies there are by chanting the holy name. Mantratas tantratas chidram desha kalarha vastutu vastuta sarvam karoti nishchidram anusankirtanam tava. There may be discrepancies in pronouncing the mantras like I just did and observing the regulative principles, and moreover there may be discrepancies in regard to time, place, person and paraphernalia, but when your lordship's holy name is chanted, everything becomes faultless. So at this point, maybe we can open it up for some conversation. Particularly, maybe some of you have some realizations or some thoughts about this balance between taking precautions and, you know, trying to negate whatever kind of klesha and sufferings we may have while we're dealing in these material bodies and in this material world, while also having this focus on the spiritual aspect and wanting to do all this, not just to limit or minimize or negate the suffering in and of itself, but so that we can hopefully be of better service to the Lord. Anyone? You have Kurma Chaitanya Prabhu?
Yeah.
Keshava Prabhu?
Yeah. I do a little vastu for building design. So basically, if I'm designing a new building, I'll try to incorporate as much vastu as possible, I mean, as much as I know. And that's supposed to mitigate the sufferings.
Yes.
Same time, I've seen devotees, the house is already done, they already have a house, but something's in the wrong position, and they'll go to no end of trouble to move the kitchen where the toilet is, or the and a whole lot of destruction going on. And I'm thinking that, you know, if it's Krishna's property, why are we breaking it to satisfy the demigods so that we can suffer less? You know, it is what it is.
Mm.
You know, I don't think it's a good idea to go to that length of trouble. But if you're starting a new building, yeah, put the vastu in and, you know, yeah.
Yeah, thank you for that. Any thoughts or comments on that regarding vastu? To what extent do we, you know, do we give importance to it?
I was thinking about that, if this happened with someone that I am involved too. So then I was looking from the another angle. What he's saying is okay, but I'm looking another angle. If that devotee is so obsessed about fixing this, and if that person cannot concentrate on sadhana and other, why not just do it and just let that person engage in devotional service? Instead, months after months, year after year, oh, I could have done, oh, why not this? Always like coming back to the same. So it can go both ways, not necessarily just.
This is a very good point. In so many different aspects of our devotional lives, we understand how, based on someone's consciousness and where they're at, devotionally, yeah, ultimately, there's great value in what Kurma Chaitanya Prabhu is saying, and many devotees, I think like that. Yet, at the same time, we see if some particular devotee is completely disturbed and it's a block for them, and there's no easy remedy to that except for to go ahead and doing these things and making these adjustments, then okay, in that particular case, perhaps it should be considered.
I had one example. I met one early days in Mayapur. I met one of Prabhupada's godbrother. He was telling a story of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur's time. Though one of his disciples just got initiated, and in the middle of the night he was about to die out of severe fever and some kind of sickness. And then, so they went to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur and knocked the door and says, this person came to surrender, but he's about to die. What should we do? Those days there's no telephone or, you know, like you call 911 or something. Mm-hmm. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur didn't tell them what to do. He asked a question. Who am I? He said, you are direct representative of the Supreme Absolute Truth. So who are you? He said, you have come to collect us, so I am your servant. So what is your duty towards that person? What is his relationship to me? He said, well, you have come to collect and everything belongs to the Lord and you have come to collect. So what is your duty towards them? To protect and save and help that so that it can carry it all the way to Krishna's lotus feet. He said, then do the needful.
Mm.
That is the underlying principle. Whether calling a doctor or whatever is required, somehow or other, we have to help each other to come close to Prabhupada and Krishna's lotus feet.
Yeah.
Whatever it requires.
Yes, yes. Good point. Cool.
class, and I was thinking about there's a term, a cookie cutter answer, where you just come up with an answer, and it's supposed to fit all the circumstances, like he was saying there, but there's also one man's food is another man's poison. So the sensitivity to understand where the person is, as we were pointing out, and what is it in the consciousness that's the next step, just like there's a map, you can take a map, but you have to know where you are on the map to know which turn to take.
Yeah.
So, and as we mature, we develop that sensitivity, as opposed to maybe in the earlier days we got cookie cutter answers and imposed it on everyone, regardless. And
yeah, exactly. You need to consider where that person's at, their capabilities. So not only like you're mentioning the analogy, you know, which path to take or which turn to step, but along that path that you're advising someone to go, you're asking them to jump. Maybe perhaps somewhere. Well, maybe they don't have the strength to, you know, jump across a creek, where someone else might have the strength to jump across a river. You know, so asking someone to take particular steps and to just be able to do some, you know, feat that's not within their capability at that time, that's, you're going to make them drown. You know, and you're actually contributing to their, you know, harming as opposed to helping.
Yeah. And there's a couple of places where it talks about you maintain your body because it should be healthy for the service of the Lord in the second chapter of the Bhagavatam 1-2, that one should maintain. And then in another place it mentions that we run parallel lines while we're in our conditioned state for liberation and for maintenance. Mm. And it's in two or three places. One place is Ishapanishad number 17. It says generally they run parallel, but sometimes they don't. Also in 930, it mentions that that's the one, if you perform an abhambo activity, you're still considered saintly because you're fixed in your determination.
Mm.
It says that sometimes they don't run parallel. And on that same point, it says, even though they run parallel, sometimes it's more like a balance. You're supposed to keep that in balance. And sometimes it changes in balance according to your intensity, just like there's different ashrams. In the householder ashram, there's a different degree of renunciation than in the brahmachari, the sannyas ashram. So one, we've seen that in the 80s when they overemphasized renunciation to the householders, that it knocked the whole ISKCON off track. Two tracks parallel, mm-hmm. one track's missing.
Mm-hmm.
Then the thing gets off track, so it has to be understood with a cool head.
Yeah, thank you for that. Thank you. And to your point, what you were saying earlier, you know, Srila Prabhupada was mentioning this, what in terms of priority, health, sadhana, and then seva, like that. You know, if our health is completely whacked out, you know, what can we say about, you know, being able to really nicely engage in our sadhana, what to speak of seva. So we need to make sure that we're taking care of the body, but not also getting too wrapped up into it and taking it too far. That propensity can be there, so we have to be careful and depend on our peers and others to be our brothers and sisters keepers that keep us on track. Not that all of a sudden we're, you know, going to the gym and spending 8 hours a day on fitness, right? But there's something to be said, just like Prabhupada would regularly do his morning walks, and that contributed greatly to its longevity of his body. So something should be there. Yes, Jamashtami Prabhu.
Nice class, Prabhu. I recently heard some stories that are real pro-Vastu. I was talking to a Vaishnavi in Mayapur, and her husband was in such bad condition that he couldn't get out of bed. And just by happenstance, a devotee came and visited who was a Vastu expert. And he told her that your husband, what the room he's in is the worst possible room for his health. So they moved him out of that room, put him in another one. And you got better. And there's another, there's one devotee who, the disciple Radha Swami, who's a very expert Ayurvedic doctor. He practiced Western medicine in England and also in America, and he went back and he studied Ayurveda. He's got remarkable results with devotees, even within this community. He does online consultation. And that's a big part of his approach to helping people with their health, to situate them in a vastu supportive situation, in the right room and things like that. Yeah. So it seems to have some bearing.
Yeah.
It doesn't bother me that much, but I know that that's something that some devotees really emphasize, and they get good results as a result because of doing that.
Yeah. And you see how Prabhupada's mood as well was such that he took into consideration, to some extent, astrological influences and this and that. What did he say? You know, if you know it's going to rain, you bring an umbrella. So, you know, to some extent. But also, he wasn't, you know, completely, you know, I to my knowledge, I don't think he was like consulting astrologers and not astrologers, but yeah, Jyotis and considering all the beneficial and malefic effects of the planets on to choose like a day to install deities and things like that. I don't think that was so considered. Today, because we don't have the potency of Srila Prabhupada, we don't have the adhikara and the purity, we need all the help we can get. So as priests, we tend to put more emphasis on that. So there's something to be said to the purity and the strength of the personality as well, how much we need to, you know, heed and be concerned with these kind of things as well.
Hare Krishna, very nice discussion. Prabhu say sometime we thought we should do and we not did. We did something else. Like Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, we are kokono bhoge kokono tage chalonai mon nache. Sometime we enjoy to like whatever we want, household or life or something. Sometime we renounce. But I like to know that this is all depend to causeless mercy of Guru or Gauranga devotee's mercy. How can do it that way? You know, sometimes I want to do something, but I want to vogue something. But this sometimes, this is called salona. Sometimes I thinking I should do, but now I do something else. Can you give some discussion, please? Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. That's a good point, but we're also towards the end of our class. I think, regardless of what we're able to actually do or not do, our intention carries a lot of weight. So even though we might not have certain facility or ability to do something to carry out some particular thing, the intention in us doing something according to our whatever capacity we may have, that's what I understand Krishna is really concerned with and looking at. And you have the quintessential example of, you know, like in the Ramayana, how, you know, while Hanuman may be able to lift some huge rocks and do some big thing in building the bridge to Lanka, the little spiders were doing to their own capacity as well. And so, relatively speaking, their endeavor was, you know, just as much as what Hanuman was doing. So, according to our capacity and our ability, as long as our intention is there and we're doing the best with whatever facility we're given. Hare Krishna. Yes, Krishna Swarupam.
Hare Krishna. I appreciate your examples, as you said, as we, you know, drive the car, then we put in a seat belt. And I will do. because Brahman thread. Yeah, that is called Brahman thread. Recently, last week we did performed Sudarshan Mahayagya here for the protection of the temple and the community. So when we first to plan that the temple put this news in the newsletter that we are going to perform Sudarshan Homa. So there was one objection some wrote that who is recommending this, how it is connected to our Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement and so on. So when I got that message, for a minute I was thinking, oh, that's a big objection, maybe I should not be doing this. And I immediately thought, maybe if I find a cup of water, I could jump in there and disappear myself. And then in a few minutes I thought, why not? Mayapur does it, you know, and Mayapur is every year is happening, and you know, and different parts of South India is happening. And it is basically done for the protection of the temple. And of course, somebody may do for his own personal protection, personal benefit, that is possible. But we purely perform the yagya for the temple. Of course, the temple is not sick or in danger, but there may be some certain elements that could be affecting. Therefore, we take precautions
to
do that.
Precautions, so. That's a wonderful current relevant example that recently went on in the last show that connects to what I was talking about. Yeah. Thank you for that.
You know, I was thinking about it because one time on Maharaj gave class, he said we should just surrender to Krishna, and the way he was explaining, just chant, even danger come. But then I was thinking, yes, we should take shelter of Krishna always, not just danger time, always. But simultaneously, if we look at the Brajavasi's mood, say Mother Yashoda, when this, before pre-Trinavarta incident that took place, that she felt so heavy, what did she do? She was praying to Narayan. Simultaneously, she was thinking that must have some ghost attacked my son. So then she desperately was engaging the Brahmanas. So when danger comes, we depend on Krishna, at the same time call 911. It's not like there is art of surrender. It's not just chant and everything will be okay.
Yeah.
It is everything will be okay, but there is a division of same Krishna, 911 system established. There is some devotee also. Mother Yashoda does this every day.
Yeah.
She engages the Brahmanas, she is praying to Narayan. At the same time, she is also herself praying to protect the child, and she is taking care of him so nicely. So like that, everything is balanced.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. Okay, I think we'll conclude here. Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Samaveda Bhaktavrinda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanande. Hare Hare.